Well, let's begin this evening in Ephesians chapter 3. I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're turning to that text, let me say once again from the depth of my heart how much I appreciate the invitation to come and to be here to share in your work, to have fellowship with you in the gospel, to have the opportunity to preach Christ and Him crucified in the context of leadership in the home and the church. Thank you so much for listening to Dan and Barb Bass and their word of encouragement concerning me. I have not yet talked to them since I found out that they recommended me for this work and that they were my connection to you. I purposefully waited until I shared in this work with you so that I could call them and tell them how badly you treated me and how badly you're doing. And so I'll get in touch with them one day this week, and I'm very excited to talk to them and to thank them. I appreciate so much the invitation of the elders. I respect your two godly men who are watching out for your souls, who are overseeing the work here, who are shepherding this flock. I commend them to you. I appreciate so much the conversations that I've had with them, the words of encouragement that they've offered to me. I can say to the group that no one has said anything to me about these men that should cause them to have grief. Everything that the sheep have said to me about their shepherds have been words of joy. And that encourages me. I appreciate so much this morning at the conclusion of our lesson the decently and in orderly way in which Brother Dick impromptu got up and addressed the church. That encouraged me mightily. And I know it did other people too, brother. That's leadership. And we all got to see it this morning together. And I appreciate it. And I know others do as well. Richard and Kim have been so good to me this week. I have not been allowed into their home, but they've let me camp out in their yard. They've literally left food outside on the doorstep for me. And so I appreciate all that. I didn't die in their yard. And so I just feel so blessed to have had the opportunity to get to know them. They are so kind and so gentle and so meek. And those are good qualities in a shepherd and in his wife. And so thank you, Richard and Kim, for every act of kindness and love that you have shown me. When I first met Dan Bass, he asked me if I knew Chad. And I told him I didn't know Chad. I knew who Chad was because of one of his books. That's how I knew who Chad was. And he said, well, I just really think that you guys would hit it off. He said, I think if you guys could get together that y'all would see that y'all just had a lot in common, and that y'all just think about things in the same way. And I'm so happy to have the opportunity to tell him he was right. I love you, brother, and I love Honey, and she is a good helpmeet to him in his work, and I have enjoyed so much spending time with them, and I thank God for the friendship that we have begun that will last throughout eternity. We are kindred spirits, and I'm glad to have met you, brother. You have encouraged me so much in our conversations, and I have learned a lot from you this week. And I appreciate everything that we have shared in together. And I look forward to our friendship continuing on. Everyone has been so encouraging to me. Every comment has just lifted me up. Thank you so much. I have been treated better than I deserve. And I have received a hundredfold what I have given. And I sincerely believe that. As I think about what Brother Dick said this morning, to encourage everyone about what was going to happen after I left, I want to say to you, by way of encouragement along those lines, that it doesn't matter whether I have any confidence in you or not. Having said that, I do. But that's not the thing. I don't have confidence in you per se. I have confidence in Him. And I have confidence that He's going to work in your life. I have confidence that He is going to work in the lives of the Christians who comprise this local church. And so by way of encouragement, as we conclude our work together, I would draw your attention to Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Love the Lord. Submit to His will. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to His power, the power that present tense works, the power that present tense works in us. To God be the glory. All the way, my Savior leads me. When we think about Jesus and we think about ourselves, what we see in His person and in His work is that He meets us at our greatest need. My greatest need is salvation. My greatest problem is sin. I am drowning in a sea of my own sins. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned. I have fallen short of His glory. And so by definition, salvation has to do with rescue. It has to do with deliverance. It has to do with being saved. I need to be rescued, delivered, saved from my sins. The point of the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, is not that we would just know some facts. The point of the Word of God is that it might make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The point of Genesis through Revelation is you have been created in the image of God. You have defaced His image in your life through your sin. He loves you, and He wants you to be saved, delivered, rescued. He wants you to be cleansed and delivered from your sins. He wants to make you whole again, and that is only possible through the person and work of Christ Jesus. To understand what He did at Calvary, to understand why He did it, and to have faith in Him, to have faith in His sacrifice, that it is sufficient to rescue you, to deliver you, to save you. That is what salvation by grace through faith is all about. Our greatest need is salvation, and the greatest gift that I will ever receive in my life is Jesus Christ. God has given me, in His only begotten Son, the Savior that I need. The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. He dotted every I. He crossed every T. He didn't sin in His mind. He didn't sin in His heart. He didn't sin with His will. He gave His intellect and He gave His emotion and He gave His will to the Father. And in all things He was tempted like unto as we are, yet without sin. And as a result of His perfection, He was the perfect sacrifice, and through His sacrifice, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. To believe in Him, to obey Him, to be saved by grace through faith, that is all that really matters in life, my beloved brethren. To know Him, to know His power, to know His love, to be conformed to His image, and to one day share in the power of His resurrection. This is our calling. I want us to think about the song that we have just sung. If you would turn back to number 268, we want to look at those words again by way of encouragement and to sort of serve as a guide. And if you notice on page or song number 268, the verse underneath the song is Psalm 32, verse 8. And in Psalm 32, verse 8, we have these words: I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. A guide, by definition, as the Spirit's using the word there in Psalm 32, refers to a person who gets a person or a group safely to a planned destination. And as we think about the concept of all the way my Savior leads me, what we have in Jesus as our guide is He is uniting and He is directing folks who come to Him by faith, in faith, who live in faith in Him. He unites us and He directs us together in our walk with God. Jesus is taking people on the straight path that leads to fellowship with God. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, and there is no other way, there is no other truth, there is no other life in which the outcome is we find the Father. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life that leads to fellowship with God. As our guide, He gives accurate and godly counsel. He leads with gentleness and trustworthiness. He makes us feel safe. We have trust in our God that He knows us, and His will for us is to get where He longs for us to be, where we long to go, and He's going to do what it takes. As the good shepherd with His rod and with His staff, to get us where we long to be. And He bases His direction in the will of the Father, in the will of the Spirit, in the Word that God has revealed to us so that we might know Him and where He would have us to be. As we think about the words that Fanny Crosby penned in 1875, think about how special these words are and the concepts. All the way Jesus leads us. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Mercy has to do with withholding from us what we deserve. Can we doubt that? If Jesus gave us what we deserve, none of us would be here. The punishment for sin is not a timeout. The punishment for sin is not God taking our screens away from us. The punishment for sin is not a spanking with a belt or with a switch. The punishment for sin is death. And so as we think about His mercy, what is He doing in His mercy? He's withholding from me what I deserve because He's not willing that I should perish, but that I should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide, heavenly peace? We live in a world in which people, they're not at peace with God. And because they're not at peace with God, they have no peace within. And because they're not at peace with God and they have no peace within, they have no peace without. That's the progression. When you find peace with God, you're going to find peace within yourself. And as much as lies within you, you're going to live peaceably with all men. Heavenly peace. Divinest comfort. What makes Jesus so special as our shepherd and as our guide is His call is to come to me. Come unto me. He calls us near so that He might comfort us. so that He might be near us, so that His presence might be reassuring to us, and that we might find comfort in Him, in His embrace, in His presence. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, the rock that is the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. In your life, there are going to be things that come your way that are not going to make you happy. Happiness is dependent upon what happens. Joy, on the other hand, joy is something that comes from Jesus. It's a fruit of the Spirit that we can experience in the midst of the worst possible circumstances that we could ever dream or imagine. There is nothing that can rob us of our calm delight, of our sacred delight, because that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that springs from the depth of our being. It gushes from the rock that is before us. Our source of joy is not in what happens, it is in what happened. What happened in the first century in the person and the work of Jesus. Because of His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension, I have joy. And there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus and rob me of my joy. I'm going to have some days in which I am not going to be happy. That's life under the sun. But in the midst of those days, whether I am chained to you and you're chained to me and we find ourselves in prison at midnight, in the midst of all that unhappiness, we can shine forth as lights in the world as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of praise to our God because of the joy that we have in our hearts. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. One of the things that makes Jesus so special is He just gives all of Himself to us. He doesn't hold anything back. Everything that He is, He gives. Fullness. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. One of the great lessons that we learn about God is that He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie, Hebrews 6. So when God tells us, I have forgiven your sins, I have washed them away by the blood of my Son, and here is my promise to you, here is my covenant to you, I will remember your sins no more because of the faith that you have in the grace that I have extended to you. You wrap your heart around that, and you'll have joy. You'll have peace. You'll experience His love. That'll put a spring in your step when the sun's not shining and you can't see the mountain. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. The Apostle Paul would say, by grace I am what I am. But for the grace of God, but for the person and the work of Jesus. In mercy He withholds from us what we deserve. In grace He gives us what we don't deserve. He takes care of our physical needs. He takes care of our spiritual needs. He loves us in the sense that He shows agape toward us. He cares for us. He wants what is best for us. There is a rest that remains for the people of God. And that's where Jesus is leading us. That's where He's guiding us. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Where is the Savior leading me? He is leading me home. We're going home. This world is not our home. I have had the privilege this week of being a sojourner and a pilgrim living in a trailer. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Just as Jesus sojourned here and pilgrimed here, so too we are sojourners and pilgrims. And so where is the Savior leading us? It's to your advantage that I go away, he told those men that he had spent 3.5 years with. In Mark 3:14, we read that he spent all night in prayer and he called those men to himself that they might be, quote, with him. That they might be with him. And then he tells them in the context of John 14:3, it's to your advantage that I go away. And I can't help but believe that in their hearts they thought to themselves, Jesus has never led us astray up until this moment, but he is not, that ain't right. That can't be true. How could that possibly be true? How could it possibly be true what he's saying? And so in the context of John 14, what does Jesus tell them twice? He tells them twice, don't let your heart be troubled. Why was their heart troubled? Because he told them he was going away. He had been with them, and he's communicating to them, hey, I told the Jews earlier, where I go, you can't follow. Now I say it to you. I'm going away, and it's going to be hard. And it's going to be hard for you to wrap your mind around it. But I'm telling you, it's to your advantage. You'll see. Trust me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, let me reassure you. Let me assure you. I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That needs to be your heart's desire. That needs to be what you want to experience above all else. To know Jesus, to apply his work to your life, and then to long to be in his presence where he is. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for all of us. And when we get that right, everything else will just take care of itself. When we don't know Jesus, his person and his work, and we don't understand what he's doing for us present tense, then what we need is to get back to basics. We need to get back to his person. We need to get back to his word. And what we need is vision. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read about vision. We read about what it looks like to live by faith. And so we have faith defined in chapter 11, 1 through 3. And then we just have all these examples of faith that glorifies God, conviction, and trust and surrender. And so all these examples that are given to us in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Our journey from earth to heaven is all about vision. It's about seeing the invisible future. It's about seeing the invisible God. It's about seeing the invisible God manifested in Christ Jesus. It's about understanding that if we had lived in the first century, we would have seen the face of God in Jesus Christ. But that's not where we live. We live in the 21st century. And so our journey is by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And as we walk by faith and not by sight, we have got to learn. We have got to grow in our understanding of the big picture. Esau lived so completely in the present, and he depended solely on his own strength and resources that he repeatedly failed to clearly see the future. And so he ultimately gave up the ultimate to get the immediate. He gave up his birthright for a single meal. And when all that was said and done, I don't see my brother Melvin here tonight. My brother Melvin took me to get a bowl of your delicious Pacific Coast clam chowder one day this week. That was fun. That was good. At the end of that meal, I don't think Esau thought to himself, that's the greatest bowl of soup I ever had. Sure, I'm glad I did that. That was a good decision I just made. In point of fact, the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 16, that afterward he regretted it. The tears of Esau, filled with regret and remorse and bitterness for what he had done. And we get some insight into why he made that choice. The Holy Spirit tells us that he was a profane person. Profane is the opposite of holy. He didn't regard the holy things of God as he should have. And too often in my life, I've been guilty of doing the same. We live in a culture that does not regard the holy. We live in a culture that doesn't see the big picture, and they're not thinking about the future. They're thinking about the present, and they're thinking about the immediate. And the call is not to be conformed to the culture, not to be conformed to the world, but to be holy as he is holy. Don't be like Esau, who for one morsel of food failed to see the big picture and instead sacrificed his life for a bowl of soup. When we think about Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, this is such a precious passage to me for so many reasons, but one of the things that encourages me about Hebrews 11 is that when Jesus comes again, all of those who have lived this way are going home with him together. We're all going together. There's one resurrection. And Hebrews 11 tells us that these people that we read about in chapter 11, they obtained a good testimony through faith. They didn't receive the promise here. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're all going together. And so how did they live and how shall we live? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What is the need as we think about leadership in the home and in the church? We need vision. We need to live by faith and not by sight. We need to see the promises afar off. We need power for today because we need vision for tomorrow. We need to have confidence. We need to be assured of the promises. We need to hunger. We need to embrace the promises. We need resolve. We need to confess who we are. And we need to consider that our dreams, our longing to see Jesus and to be where he is, not our memories, that's what must consume us. And that is what Saul of Tarsus, writing as Paul the Apostle unto the Gentiles, is talking about in Philippians, the third chapter, when he talks about those things that are behind me are gone. They're dead and buried. I am pressing on, onward and upward. What Christ is going to do in me, that's my focus. Where Christ is leading me, that's my focus. What do we need as the people of God today? We need vision. Perspective separates leaders and followers more than any other characteristic. And I love this passage in 2 Kings that I'm about to show you on a slide. So if you don't want to take time to find that, you can find that later. Kind of hard to find. Leaders see before followers do. Leaders see beyond what followers do. And leaders see bigger than followers do. So what leaders must do, whether we're talking about shepherding hearts in whatever capacity we find ourselves in, that we have the opportunity to do that. Whether we're talking about husbands and fathers in the home, whether we're talking about the shepherds, leaders must pray that their followers will be able to see what they see. This is what it looks like to know God, to live by faith, and to see the unseen. The servant is so fearful because the king of Syria is making war against Israel, and he's looking around at everything he can see. And so his conclusion is, oh my goodness, Those who are against us are more than those who are with us. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, Yahweh, I am, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What a moment for that servant. And that's what we need to be about the business of do by faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever our role in the kingdom might be, we need to help people to see what we see. We need to help people to see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, all of their doubt and all of their fear, it'll do what all of the doubt and all of the fear did for this man that Elisha prayed for. It'll be replaced by faith, courage, and resolve. There is a God, and in Him we live and move and have our very being. And there's just a whole lot more going on in the world in which we live than we can see. The last passage I want to use as we conclude our work together, I forgot I put this in there. This is a good point, so I'll make this before I use the last passage. Alice in Wonderland, she has this great moment with that cat with the big grin, right? Would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here? And the cat says, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. And Alice says, I don't much care where. The cat interrupts her and says, then it doesn't matter which way you go. So long as I get somewhere, Alice added as an explanation. Oh, you're sure to do that, said the cat. If you only walk long enough. I know who I am. I know what I'm doing here. I know where I'm going. And the person that I have to thank for the three answers to those three questions is Jesus Christ. And He'll help you to know who you are. And He'll help you to know what your purpose is here. And He'll help you to know where you're going. And so follow Him. And He'll lead you to heaven. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day, our God and Father is going to say to Jesus what He says to us in the present. He is going to say to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, go. Go get my people. Go get my children. And bring them home. And when we get there, thus we shall always be with the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you to believe in Him, in His sacrifice. He wants you to be saved. He is the Savior, and He will save you if you will come to Him in full assurance of faith. If you are a child of God, but you have lost your way, then purpose in your heart tonight that you are going to start afresh, looking unto Jesus, that you are going to allow Him to guide you, that He's going to be your shepherd, and all along the way from this moment for you, you are going to allow Jesus to lead you, and in full assurance of faith, you are going to trust that He is going to lead you home. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage